So the reading is John 10, 22 to 42. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's son'? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus.
Great to see you today. Great to have you if you're online and down the Pierce Hall. It's wonderful to be here today. Just to let you know, children and young people, that Joe and Jess have done some great worksheets. They're just outside on the windowsill or in the back of the Pierce Hall. And if you want to grab one of those, you'll find that that goes along with what we're doing today. And you may find that really helpful. We're going through the Gospel of John. And what we're doing is looking at really what is the central section of the Gospel of John. And we're calling it Staring at the Sun, because in this section, we see Jesus really up close and personal, face to face, both in what he teaches, but also in how he interacts with all his critics and the people around him. And if you're into Netflix and you have your favorite little series, where we are today is like at the end of the series that's been building up to the climax. And we're going to come today, we're going to have the sort of the climax to all that's been going on in the chapters 5 down to 10 before we move to the final week of Jesus, which is in the last section when Jesus comes to Jerusalem and faces his death. So this passage is one of an interesting passage, because what happens here is that you see that it really comes to a head. So in verse 31, after Jesus speaks, it says this, "And again the Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him." So we've been going through the chapter. We've been seeing some of the conflict. Now as they hear Jesus, they form a circle around him and pick up stones with one intent: to kill him. Well, let me give you a sort of overview. And then what we're going to do is we're just going to really be looking at five verses today. The overview is this chapter happens about 2 months after the Good Shepherd. That's what we looked at last week with John. And this was what is called Hanukkah today. It's around our Christmas time. And it's a celebration of the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus is walking through the courts. And the sort of situation around him is absolutely electric. People have in their mind, they have these buzzing, these things that have been Jesus has been saying. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. They've heard and seen these miracles. And his critics essentially come to him at verse 24. And they really say something essentially like this. Jesus, just tell us straight. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? Jesus answers way beyond what they're expecting. He hits the ball out of the park. And in their shock, they make the circle and get ready to stone him. And then Jesus does a really interesting thing. You can read this later. We're not going to be touching on it today, but do take the chance to look at it. He sits them down for a Bible study from Psalm 82, calms down their anger, pleads with them once more to turn to him, and then leaves and goes across the Jordan until he comes back for his crucifixion. Now, we're going to focus particularly just on five verses, verses 25 to 30. If you have a Bible, you may want to open that or look it up on your phone. And there in John chapter 10, and what I really want to focus on today is this one very simple truth. There is always hope for you with Jesus. There's always hope for you with Jesus. Whether you're young or whether you're old like me, there's always hope. Whether your life is together or it's in pieces, whether you're successful or you have a record of failure, whether you feel like things are going well or you feel like a wreck, there is always hope for you in Jesus. Well, you have a Bible. Let's dig into it as we look at three things today. The heart of unbelief, the heart of true belief, and then finally the heart of God. So we're going to go look at that as we work through these verses, verses 25 down to 30. It begins off with the heart of unbelief. Jesus answered, verse 25, I tell you, but you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Now, one of the big questions you've got to have at this point, as you've been reading through and going through the Gospel of John, is why in the world don't they believe? Why don't they get it? Jesus tells them and reminds them and us that he had already told them. He had not hidden the reality. And that the miracles and the works that he did were irrefutable authentication of his sonship and that he had come as the Messiah into the world. It wasn't that it was vague, but they didn't believe. And maybe even this morning, you might be asking your own self, you know, I've been coming along to church, I've been zooming in online, I've been learning about this stuff, and yet I've still got questions. Why? The old reformer Martin Luther, he gave an answer to this in his book, The Bondage of the Will. And what he said is, the problem's not a lack of knowledge. It's not our intellect. The problem isn't a lack of will, deficiency of will, that I've got to build that up. The problem's not even my emotions. All of those are rather like a thoroughbred racehorse that can leave everyone else in the dust. And some of us, to be honest, you have racehorses that can leave all of us in the dust. I mean, massive intellect, massive will, massive emotions. He said, no, that's not the problem. The problem is who's riding on our back. Because it's the rider that directs the horse in whichever way it goes. And he went on to really say that essentially that when self rides on our backs, it always goes for what it desires most, whatever it passionately wants most, whatever it longs for most, whatever it lusts for most, that's where it goes.
Even if that hurts other people, even if it defies God, even if it breaks all the rules, it says, no, I'm going to live life the way I want. And that's where it always goes. And friends, that's why we desperately need a new rider on our backs. The dear Holy Spirit who makes us more human by making us in the likeness and image of Jesus as he works within our hearts. So Jesus here said that you're not my sheep. You still have the wrong rider on your backs. Paul, a little bit later in Romans chapter 1 or chapter 3, verses 9 down to 18, he sort of opens that up a little bit more to show us the sort of the fine print of where many of us are tempted to live. And he says in verse 9 that we are all under the power of sin. That's the problem. That's the rider on our back. That's self. We're under its power. And then he goes on, and it's almost like a panoramic sort of uncover documentary, verses 10 down to 18. You get a chance to look at it. He picks out different phrases from the book of Psalms to just say, look, just go around and listen on the street and listen to people, and these are the kind of things you're going to notice that are just normal. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, he's not saying that happens all the time. But he's saying that's the world. That's what you find. Whatever anyone else says, the reality is we're all under sin. And we find ourselves, if we're not careful, being rather like having the problem of putting petrol into a diesel engine where the car and the engine run perfectly, but they all of a sudden seize up because you put the wrong fuel inside it. That's what we find in life. Now, how does that relate to these people that still rejected Jesus? Well, friends, look, you can always find another question if you want to. You can always say, I don't have enough evidence. You can always move the line, across the line from honest inquiry to a voracious, bottomless pit of unbelief that is never full and always empty. And Jesus is saying that one of the marks of those who are not a sheep is they have stubborn unbelief. I mean, let me give you an example. They say, are you the Messiah? Well, what have we already seen here in John that they saw? Jesus turned the water to wine. Jesus raised a young girl from the dead. Jesus healed a chronically disabled man for decades. Jesus fed the 5,000. Jesus walked on water. Jesus made the blind man see. Could you do that? Could anyone do that but God? No, Jesus said, the works I do, they testify about who I am. And then what we find is he then talks about what does it mean to really have a faith in Jesus? What does it mean to have a true faith? Well, notice what he says there in verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I don't know about you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, look, you know, what does it mean to really have a faith in Jesus? And some of us are the young people. You're asking yourselves, you know, I've been coming along to church, listening to mom and dad and all that. And, you know, what does it mean to really believe in Jesus? And Jesus tells us here, he said, look, the way you know my sheep is because suddenly there's something different. He says, first of all, my sheep listen to me. They listen. They have ears to hear. I don't know about you, but maybe some of the young people this morning can identify with me. that I remember when I was growing up, I always used to ask this question in the back of my head. What is that guy going on about up front? Why is he taking so long to say what he's saying? Why is he going to this old book, the Bible, and talking so much about it? What is he going on about? And then I remember one day, almost like a light, switching on a switch. Suddenly, the light, the Bible, made sense to me. Suddenly, it was almost like that guy up front who was speaking. Suddenly, it was almost like they were talking to me. And sometimes I'd go away and say, look, did you tell them what was going on in my life? How did they know I was thinking that? That was exactly what I've been thinking this week. And suddenly, it was like, almost like Jesus was sitting down with me, talking directly to me. I listened for the first time. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's already described it back in chapter 3, verse 16. He says it's like being born again. It's that dramatic that you're chugging along in your life. You have everything going the way you want to go. Everything sort of fitting into those kind of compartments in your life. And then suddenly, it's like everything changes. You're born again. One man in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, in chapter 36, Ezekiel, verse 26, he says it's like this. God will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And it becomes internal. And suddenly, the reality is, you hear. And you listen. And suddenly, Jesus becomes real. The second thing Jesus tells us here is that we have opened hearts. Notice what he said there. I know them. You know you have real faith when Jesus becomes intensely personal rather than vague. This is incredibly personal language. I know them. Jesus is no longer somebody in the past, but he becomes someone that is intensely present right now in my life. We all know the story, don't we? Here's the lad's lad who loves to be out with his mates all the time. Love to get around a game of footy whenever they're around the football field. Love to go watch the rugby, play rugby. I mean, that's his life. He's always with his mates. And then all of a sudden, he's gone. And his mates are looking around. They're wondering, what in the world's going on? Doesn't he know that Wales is playing England today in the stadium and we want to watch Wales trash England? Where is he? And then the note comes through. Sorry, guys, I'm not able to come. I'm going to the opera tonight. What? What's wrong? Well, you know the answer. He's found a young lady. And in finding that young lady, suddenly that new love and affection in his heart has chased out all the other affections and made them second place. And suddenly you find out that because of that new love, he starts to use his time differently. He starts to talk differently. He starts to actually do things differently. Why? Because a new love has come into his heart and subordinated everything else. You know, that's what happens when you put your trust and faith in Jesus. It's not that Jesus imposes on you, but Jesus becomes your delight. It's not that he intrudes on your life and becomes a big problem, but now you want to orient your life around him. You want to be more like him because you want to please him. Because he is now your delight. It's intensely personal. And then also Jesus says, you also know because it's an obedient life. They follow me. Now, again, I don't think this is because it's an imposition. Some people might say, whoa, wait a minute. Why do I have to obey Jesus? The reason is because we want a delight. We want to walk with him. Now, granted, sometimes it can be a bit of a struggle, to be honest. Because all change is a struggle. But the thing is, it's never something that's in question. It's not that somehow I now want to be that way because I'm in prison, but it's now I want to be that way because I want to please Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to see a smile. Paul described it in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. He says that when we come to faith, there is the obedience that comes with faith. It's rather like that young man. Why did he want to go to the opera rather than the match at the rugby game? Well, it's because there's a new love in his heart. It wasn't that he was being constrained, but he actually wanted to go a different direction. Now, I know we live in a day where the world around it hates words like obedience and righteousness and holiness. And it just said, look, those are just words that just want to ruin your life. They just want to, you know, constrain you and tie you up. And what you need to do is really just, you know, leave that. That's the past. Just do what you want. But the reality is that for someone who's come to know Jesus, Jesus liberates us to be what we ought to be. Jesus liberates us to live the lives we always long to live. Jesus liberates us to be like all the films. You know, they talk about the utopia. He frees us not to just watch that in fantasy, but come that reality. And He liberates us to walk with Him. Then finally, thirdly, we have the heart of God there in verse 28 and 29. Let me just read those where Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me and is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, in a lot of ways, Jesus is saying, you know, the Father sent me with one purpose. I came into the world to create a vast family for the Father. And that Father, that they might know the Father and that they might always be with the Father. That's why I came into the world. That's why Jesus came and went to the cross. To create a vast family. And Jesus says within that, He said, there's two things I came to give. Number one, the gift of grace. I gave them eternal life. Jesus came and gave as an undeserved gift life to the family. For the geeky ones, monergistic life. He came to give to them. Think of it like this. You're walking along the road and you see a man face down the road. And you say, hey, you're all right. And they don't say anything. And so you get up a little bit closer. Maybe they didn't hear me. And you say, hey, are you all right? And they don't do anything. And then you shake them and there's no movement. And you take their pulse and you realize they're dead. And then you say, okay, well, what do they need? Well, friends, what they don't need is a self-help program. They don't need somebody to come by and say, look, you know what you need is you need a little bit more fun in your life, a little bit more freedom. Let's do that. That doesn't help him. What they need is life. And Jesus says, that's what I've come into the world to do. I've come into the world to come to people and to say, I want to give you the gift of eternal life. And Jesus came to give that life and metaphorically raise people from the dead into new life with God. And then He tells us about that life. He says the gift of grace is backed up by the grip of grace. No one can snatch Him from me. Either from the Son or from the Father, nothing can snatch you from the grip of grace if God has given you that gift of life. Now, I think that's worth camping on for just half a second. I want you to just think about that. If you're here or you're listening in and you're really struggling about how do I come out of lockdown, you know, it's all good and fine for the government to say, well, we've got this plan. It's going to work. Don't worry about it. They show you all those graphs, and you don't even understand what the graphs mean, but they show you those graphs. Very impressive. They got lines. But you're sitting in the back of your head, you think, for a year and a half they've been telling me I need to stay away from people. I need to isolate myself. And you're saying, I don't know how to get around this. Well, let me say this. If you are in the grip of grace, then you can make Psalm 91 your home. When the psalmist says in Psalm 91, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's nest and from the deadly pestilence. If you're in the grip of grace, then Psalm 91 is your home. I'm under His shadows. No one can grip me or snatch me from that grip because He holds me. Or maybe you're just grieving today because of the loss of a loved one. And you're saying, I don't know how to handle that. You know, what do I do? Well, if you're in the grip of grace, then you can make Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 your home. Because this is your home. When God says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, I will wipe every tear from their eyes. That I know that the hand that grips me knows my tears. That the hand that grips me feels my tears as I weep them. And that the hand of grace that grips me will one day take away those tears. And I can make that my home, knowing that it will never leave me nor desert me. The Father sent Jesus into the world to create a vast family to be in the grip of grace. And Jesus' delight was to come and to do the Father's will. His works testify. His words back up the reality of His works. And Jesus would go to the cross. And He would pay for our sins. And He would rise from the death to defy the grave. To ensure that the grip of grace will never let us go. Jesus came to bring life. But you might ask yourself, okay, but how do I know that's true? I think that's where verse 30, as we close today, really brings into focus the certainty we have. When Jesus ends with saying, I and the Father are one. One in will, one in purpose, and I would suggest ultimately one in essence. I and the Father in one. That's certainly how the Jews understood it, because that was the very reason they circled to want to stone Him. Because He said, you being a man, make yourself God, the Son of God. Why does that matter? Well, let's go back and just take a little bit of a leaf out of history with the old great Saint Athanasius, who lived in the 3rd and 4th century. And he lived in a day where there was a man named Arius who came along and said, look, you know, Jesus is incredibly important. Jesus is super important, unbelievably great. You really need to recognize that. But He's not God. Just like Jehovah's Witnesses today. Really important, but not God. Athanasius stood up at that same time and he said, no, I'm standing on verse 30. Jesus said, I and the Father in one. Jesus is God. Over 17 years, he was exiled 4 times out into the wilderness. Because he said, I'm not letting go of that. And you know, you might say at that point, does it make a big difference? Why did you do that, Athanasius? And his answer was, if I paraphrase it, went like this. If Jesus is not God, then all of us are dead in our sins, and none of us has any hope. But if Jesus is God, because only God can do this, then you are alive in Jesus if you trust Him. And you have a hope that nothing can ever take away from you. Because He is God in the flesh, who came to make you part of God's vast family. As we come to the end and conclusion of this, I just want to say again that these verses, along with what we've been looking at in John verses 5 to 10, say to you this morning this: there's always hope for you in Jesus. There's always hope for you in Jesus. And this morning, I'd encourage you to seize that and to rest in it and to make it your home. Let's join together in prayer. Most gracious and merciful Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity to go through the Gospel of John as we have over these past months. And we want to thank you this morning when we have again that deep assurance that if we don't know Jesus, we can come to you this morning because you're the one who is the real deal. And we can cry out to you. We can say, Lord, open my ears, open my heart, make me your child. And if we have, that we can come into certainty this morning that we are in the grip of grace. And that grip will not fail. Help us, we pray this morning, to draw near to you and to know your presence with us in Jesus' name. Amen.